If you've never been to that book before, it's almost in the middle of the Bible. Turn to the Psalms, and Job is just before it. It's Job 21. The title of our message for you that have come, and I'm glad you're here because I think we're going to give you an extra blessing for coming out on this snowy day. We're looking at the high return of prophet in prayer. Now, there's a verse there that I found a number of years ago. I've never used it before, but it's an interesting verse. Perhaps you've never noticed it. It's found in the words of verse 15. Job 21, verse 15. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Now, in reading that verse, we need to know something of the background so we don't take it out of context. As we come to this section of Job, we find that Zophar, one of Job's friends, was falsely accusing him of being a sinful man. Because, as he states, God only punishes evil people and prospers good people. He asserted that outward prosperity is a sign of God's blessing and man's goodness, while outward adversity is a sign of God's punishment and man's wickedness. Since Job was hit hard by trouble, then it was Zophar's reasoning that he must be a sinful man. But such was not the case. Job was a righteous man. Not only that, but he was a man of faith. He lived the life. So here in the chapter before us, Job is refuting Zophar's argument by reminding him that even wicked people, the greatest of sinners, live out their days in prosperity, and even some leave this life without any sign of God's wrath upon them. And this is the kind of person that we have reference to in verse 15. Wicked, but outwardly prosperous. That Job is describing who defiantly cry out, and what profit do we have if we pray unto God? In other words, they were mocking God. They were scoffing God. But what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to look at this verse with the right attitude and what it has to say to each and every one of us. Let's read it again. What profit do we have if we pray to him? Or as the New Living Translation puts it, what good will it do if we pray? And I'd like to turn that around and challenge each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ and put it this way. There is profit in prayer. Real, genuine profit in prayer. Now, when I use the title, The High Return of Profit in Prayer, I realize there is a danger to be avoided here. It is the danger of believing that prayer is simply a means of giving God a shopping list of all of our wants. And anything that we want, he's just going to give us. And yet that couldn't be further from the truth. When we think of the words, the high return of profit in prayer, we aren't using it like the businessman. Because prayer is much more than that. The real value of prayer is not how much we get from God, but how much of what we do get that we use for our spiritual development and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. I want to mention this morning four things that makes prayer profitable. Think to begin with me of this. There is profit in prayer because it causes joyful fellowship. Would you turn with me for just a few moments to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And And there over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we read these words. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now here John introduces the purpose of this epistle. It is fellowship with God the Father and with Christ the Son. The Greek word there for fellowship is koinonia. It could be translated communion or sharing together. Now, according to this verse, prayer is much more than just a means of getting our needs met from God, in which we do all of the asking and He does all of the answering, or He does all of the giving. We ought to get it down for the record this morning that without doubt, there is an aspect of prayer that we can recognize as asking. That's part of prayer. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. As a matter of fact, over in Luke chapter 11, in verses 9 and 10 and 13, you don't have to turn to it, but it's interesting there, Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. And then listen now to what He said in verse 9. Ask, and it will be given you. For everyone who asks, receives. And then He goes on in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, three times in those three verses, we find the word ask. And we ought to get it down this morning that there are some people that don't receive because they don't ask. I was reading recently an article that set forth the fact that when Christians face a difficult situation, oftentimes the very last thing they do is to pray, which in reality it ought to be the first thing. Maybe you find yourself in that category, an illness or a disappointment or a problem that you and I face. And we do everything but pray. We need to recognize this morning that prayer is asking. No doubt about it. But prayer never reaches its highest until we realize that it is primarily a time when we enter into joyful fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It is conversing with God. An intimate conversation with Him in which we tell Him that we love Him and we adore Him and we need Him and we want to do His will. Here is where getting from God becomes secondary, and having fellowship with God is primary. It is of first importance. That's why in most of the prayers that make an impact, we don't realize it, but it's adoration first. We thank Him for who He is. In my early days in the evangelistic ministry, I would return home from a preaching mission from some part of the country, and Eleanor would drive to the airport in Boston with our little daughter, Suzanne. And she always looked forward to some gift that I would purchase for her. I can remember those occasions. Daddy, what do you have for me? And then many years later, after I had gone through major surgery, she accompanied me on my first speaking engagement after open-heart surgery. It was only natural for me to be somewhat apprehensive, so I didn't drive, and she did. Now, as a mature young lady, she only wanted to talk to me about how I was feeling and what she could do to help me. There was no mention of any gift. That wasn't the first thing on her mind. And that's what I'm trying to get across this morning. If our praying is to be an enriching experience that God would have it to be, then we must use it first and foremost to express our adoration to Jesus Christ and God the Father for that wonderful plan of redemption and what He has done for us. We must tell Him that we love Him, worship Him, and want to do His will. Before all of the asking, just come into His presence and thank Him for who He is. And when we do this, we will experience what Isaiah the prophet was talking about over there in that book when he said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The poem writer has wonderfully expressed it in these words. "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer with thee, my God, and commune as friend with friend." There is profit in prayer. Real, genuine profit. It causes joyful fellowship. But let's go on. And then also, there is profit in prayer, not only because it causes joyful fellowship, but it changes. It changes dreadful situations. And there's nothing more powerful in this realm than the ministry of prayer. Would you turn with me for just a moment to get a background of this over in Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12? Let me show you what I mean from the situation that existed in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Most of you know it, but let me just reiterate it. Peter, the leader of the early church, was thrown into prison. And James was beheaded. Now, under these dreadful conditions, that's what we're talking about, it changes dreadful conditions, the believers of Jerusalem, they went to prayer. Now allow your eyes to linger there and look at verse 5 and notice what it says. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Now I want you to realize the result of such passionate praying by the early New Testament church. Go down to verse 7. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands." Think of it. Peter was miraculously released. And if you want to follow this story throughout the chapter, you will find that God turned an impossible situation into a triumphant ending. Go down to verse 24. Notice what it says there. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Now, you would have never thought that would have been the ending of the chapter the way it started out. Herod was on the throne. Peter was thrown into prison. James was beheaded. And here you only had a group of a few Christians. And they were praying. And then we come to the end of the chapter. Herod is dead. Peter is released. And the word of God, it says here, grew and multiplied. And here was the powerful God answering the prayers of these persistent disciples and taking hold of that dreadful situation and changing it. And notice he turned it completely around. Now, I want to say to you that God can do that through the persistent, passionate, powerful prayers of His people. We happen to live in a well-organized and well-ordered universe. And you know, there are some people today living who believe that nothing can change the natural order of events. That's what they believe. They'll tell you that. Nothing. But here in the case of Peter, we find that prayers, the prayers of God's people, intervened into the natural law of things and brought about an unbelievable miracle. Now, prayer can do that in the realm of the natural. But prayer can also do that in the realm of the spiritual. And I beg you this morning, never give up on anybody that you're praying for. No doubt most of you have never heard the name of Dr. Peter W. Philpott. He became one of Canada's outstanding preachers. And in 1922, he became the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. At the age of 18, living with his widowed mother, Peter accepted Christ at a meeting held at the Salvation Army in Ontario, Canada. And it wasn't long after that that he led his little Scottish mother to Christ. And he immediately began to witness to a schoolmate of his without any success. But he just started to witness. And that began a ministry of intercessory prayer for his friend that would last more than 56 years. Think of it. 56 years praying for a friend. Some 56 years later, when Dr. Philpott was preaching in a tabernacle in Detroit, Michigan, he learned that his boyhood friend had attended one of his services. But he was informed that his friend was now a confirmed member of a certain cult and would not talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. Not discouraged, Dr. Philpott continued to pray. And about a year and a half later, he received a letter from his friend, which read in part, I quote, "Philpott, I have never forgotten those days back in Dresden when you tried to lead me to Christ. Since I saw you in Detroit, I have entirely given up Spiritism. More than that, I have received Christ as my Savior." Amen. And it was only a few days later when Dr. Philpott received a letter from his friend's wife stating that her husband had dropped dead in the barn on his farm near Port Huron. Think of it. The prayers of Dr. Philpott over those long years were at work in this man's hungry heart until eventually he allowed Jesus Christ to come into his life and be his Savior. Prayer changes circumstances. On the one hand, it was Peter in prison. On the other hand, it was Dr. Philpott's friend who was a slave to Spiritism. And both were marvelously delivered because of the prayers of God's people. That's what prayer does. It not only creates joyful fellowship, but it changes dreadful situations in which you and I might be in. And it can do that. But let's look at it from a different direction. It creates restful peace. Would you turn with me for just a moment to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians, the fourth chapter. Most of you know this verse, but I want to put it in the context of prayer. It creates restful peace. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And notice what he says there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing. I would to God that each and every one of us, including myself, would take that to heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, notice what? And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I like the King James. You know that. But I want to tell you, I don't believe there is a finer rendering of this verse than that found in the New Living Translation. As a matter of fact, it's such a fine translation that the Living Bible, which is not so much a translation, but a paraphrase, they didn't change the wording in the New Living Translation. And this is how it's put. Don't worry about anything. Would you and I take that to heart this morning? Don't worry about anything. But pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And you know, I have known Christians who have taken that to heart, and they have learned the experience of that. And the average person out in the world has no idea how a Christian can literally face death head on and sickness and still in the midst of problems have peace. Now, we've seen that experience in our own church. And that's what Paul is talking about here in the text. Now, I want to tell you, Paul knew what he was talking about. He's not just writing words from the head. No one suffered like Paul. The writer of the book of Acts says that he must suffer many things. And no one suffered like the Apostle Paul. He was the greatest missionary of the first century, and yet he suffered more than any other missionary that ever lived. He was literally persecuted. You can read about it in the epistles. And he lived in a time of terrible tension and turmoil. And yet, in the midst of such a hostile atmosphere as a prisoner of Rome, he experienced and he enjoyed the priceless possession of peace. He found an inner peace, an inner calm from the fears and frustrations and stresses and storms of life. And I want to tell you, to have found peace from a troubled soul in the midst of such disturbances is beyond human comprehension and the powers of thought. Think of it. Peace from the inner guilt and haunting sense of sins committed. And Paul was a sinner. No doubt his mind went back again and again to that time when he consented to the death of Stephen. And he threw children and men and women into prison before he became a Christian. It haunted him. And yet he found peace. And now out of the depths of his soul, he sets forth the answer as to how we Christians can find peace from a troubled soul in the days in which we live. And here's the answer. Notice it. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, in prayer. Phillips renders it, tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. And prayer makes it possible for us to bring our problems to God and let Him solve them. When we are tempted to fret, and we do, all of us, over what? Over sickness? Trouble, old age, loss of employment. Prayer is the ministry that gets us through and gets us beyond it. It's a mighty weapon. It's a powerful instrument. It's a supernatural force that we can effectively use to gain the victory over the trials and troubles of life. I wrote this. You ought to get it down. Restful peace is always the result of responsive prayer. Restful peace. We just rest in Him. Restful peace is always the result of responsive prayer. Now, such praying will have a threefold effect, I have found in these verses 6 and 7. What will it do to get this peace? Well, first of all, it will destroy our fears. And this is the thing that bothers all of us. Notice it says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, God will give us a serene spirit in the midst of trouble and a calmful spirit through the troubles of life. Now, it's the same inner peace that Jesus exhibited. Remember when he was in the boat? In the midst of that raging storm, the waves beating against the boat, lightning flashing, thunder roaring, and the winds blowing. And there was Jesus just enjoying a peaceful sleep. And he said, My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. What will it do? It will destroy our fears. Now, you know what I found through experience and also in dealing with people? That Christians can become so fearful and afraid that it literally paralyzes them. I've had Christians come into my office in the midst of some sickness or someone in the family. And you wonder, where's their faith? He gives us a peace when we pray that destroys our fears. Now, fears are part of living. Phobias, some phobias are good. I would be lying up here if I didn't say that I wouldn't be afraid. I was telling Jeff when I talked to him before he went in the hospital, he admitted that he was afraid. I said, Jeff, I'd be in the same position. But it's what we do with our fears. It's who we hand them over to. Are they going to master us? Are they going to enslave us? Or are we going to give them to Jesus Christ, ever realizing we have them? And then he gives us victory over it. Because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. It destroys our fears. But it does more than that. Notice what we have here. It will defend our hearts. It shall keep your hearts. Now, Paul wants us to know that through prayer, God's peace will fortify our hearts. It will guide our souls. And it will help us to experience a healing calm in the midst of all of life's distractions. But it will do more than that. Now think about it. It will give us that wonderful calm, but it will give us this. It will discipline our minds. It will keep our minds through Christ Jesus. So such prayer will help to manage our minds and keep our thoughts on Christ while we're passing through the difficulty. That's what it can do. And we are the ones who have this wonderful secret because we know Jesus Christ. I want you to behold a magnificent poise that Christ gave to one through a difficult situation that this lady was going through. Most of you know that I love the writings of Joni Yoder, a writer who contributes devotional articles to Our Daily Bread, who herself, through much prayer, was able to find peace when her own husband, Bill, died of cancer at 48 years of age. But in one of her devotionals, she writes about a friend by the name of Carol, who chose to rejoice throughout her long struggle with cancer. And within hours before her surgery, Carol prayed and became a Christian, and God revolutionized her life even in that moment. Yoder writes, and I quote, "During Carol's recovery, she walked the hospital corridors saying to everyone, 'Isn't this a beautiful day?' Because one of her eyes had been removed, Carol had a number of eye patches made to match different dresses. Every day she delighted in choosing an attractive eye patch, especially when sharing her testimony." Yoda continues, "When she became bedridden, she hung a large sign at the foot of her bed that read, 'Rejoice.' On my last visit before she died, she pointed to the sign and whispered, 'Rejoice.' I say to you this morning, my dear Christian friends, that only a life that is supported by prayer and knows the person behind the prayer can find peace and rest in such a dreadful situation. Prayer is profitable. Do not fear the darkness that is gathering all around, for the Lord is with you, and in Him true peace is found. When you're facing trouble, or when tragedy seems near, offer to Jesus a prayer, and He will always hear. Isn't that wonderful? And let me close. Prayer is profitable. Not only because it causes joyful fellowship, intimate fellowship with God the Father and Christ the Son, and not only because it changes dreadful situations, which it does, and not only because it creates restful peace, but prayer is profitable because it cures painful diseases. Now let's go to that chapter that all of us need to look at, James chapter 5, and we'll close with this. James chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15, where we read the words. Now every Christian ought to clutch these. Notice James, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now let me try, before we close, to throw some light upon what the Apostle James is teaching us regarding this aspect of prayer. There is no doubt in my mind, after being in the ministry these many years, that there are times when God in His sovereign grace provides above and beyond the help of doctors a rich supply of physical strength and healing for His children, which are a special blessing. We have seen that happen at Second Baptist Church time and time again. Hear the healing God, because He is God, and because He's sovereign, and because He wants to do so, He steps into the sickness in a personal and powerful way to deliver miraculously from the disease. No question about that. Now, this comes to some, but not all. It didn't come to Paul, and you can read about it. It didn't come to Nick Padgett, and we know that. It didn't come to Sharon Moon, and you know her. It didn't come to my sister, 56 years of age. And it might not come to you, and it might not come to me. But it does come to some. Now, we need to be very careful here. I know there are some people that come to our church, and I've heard them pray and say, well, prayer, healing's in the atonement. It's true. And one day we will experience all of the benefits of the atonement, but we haven't as yet. And you and I know that. And we need to be scriptural in our biblical interpretation of healing. Now, just in passing, if you happen to be one, or myself, to whom healing is not granted by God, remember that there is strength and joy in the discovery that Christ has provided for all of us resources which will help calm our fears and control our anxieties, even in the midst of physical illness. And that's what I call peace in the midst of pain. Now, what are those resources? Well, I've written about them in my little booklet, With Christ in Your Suffering. There is the there is the presence of God, and there is, and you and I will not know about it until we go through it, but there is, and there are those who have gone through it, and they can tell you about it, the presence of God. There are the promises of God. There are wonderful, thrilling promises that God gives us when we enter into the hospital, and they become personal, and we know more about those promises and what it means than anyone else. There's the person of God. There's the power of God. There's the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's the person of Jesus Christ. There's the Word of God. He's given us all of these resources to help us and enable us. And He does. Now, to be sure, there are many ways that God can bring healing to a person. He heals through nature. He heals through doctors. He heals through surgeons. He heals through medicines. Mental therapy. Perfect climate. Person can go to a certain section of this country, and there can come healing. And He can heal through the power of the body itself. It's a wonderful body God's given us. It's amazing it can take all of the mistreatment that it does. But the body has a wonderful way of healing itself. But I also believe that Christians who are sick have the wonderful privilege to approach God through Christ in prayer for healing. Now, that's what James is talking about here in the text. And prayer has overcome the laws of nature to bring physical healing to many diseased bodies of those who profess to know Jesus Christ. If special prayer is wanted for a sick person, a believer, notice now what James says. It's the duty of the sick person not only to believe that God can heal them, but they are the ones to take the initiative and call those spiritual leaders of the church to pray over them. Now listen again to the words of James in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. The pastor does not summons them for healing. The sick one summons the pastor, spiritual leaders. And I want you to know this morning that such an illness in the context that James is talking about is not a headache. Now, that doesn't mean I'm speaking disparagingly about a headache. But he's talking about an illness that is a sickness unto death. It's a very serious thing. Now, a word of explanation is due regarding the words, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's very interesting that in the New Testament, oil was used as a medicine for healing and also as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember that parable? Who helped a wounded man, we read these words, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil. It had a soothing effect. Now, may I say to you this morning, from my study of these verses, that I believe that both of these are relevant. Oil, symbolical of healing. Oil, symbolical of the Holy Spirit. But whatever the case, the important thing to remember is that it is the prayer of faith. That's what we're speaking on. It's the prayer of faith that will enable the sick to be healed. And that's what James is talking about. And this is one of the prophets that we get when we pray. By all means, if there ever comes a time in your life when you summons the spiritual leaders of the church to pray for you, you better make sure that they really believe in what they're doing. Not many Baptist churches have healing things like we do. And it's too bad because they really, I know the reason, because they've seen this go so far in one direction that they haven't had a happy balance. But they've gone so far in the other direction that in many Baptist churches, you never see a healing service. That's not true at Second Baptist Church. So in prayer, we may behold how God may transform difficult situations, or he may transcend them. And often he does, without the help of anyone, just because he's God. He may dissolve them, or he might give us the dynamic to go through them, but we never go through them alone. He may change the circumstance, or he may change us in the circumstances. Whatever the case, it is his to choose. It really is. It really is. It's his to choose. But we must not neglect prayer, for there is a high return of profit in this wonderful ministry. And just let me reiterate before we close, it causes joyful fellowship. It changes dreadful situations. It creates restful peace. It cures painful diseases. It indeed has validity and value. And yet, in reality, it is not prayer. It is our great God behind the prayer who accomplishes all of this in his own sovereign will. But prayer becomes the means by which God has put at our fingertips that we can pray. So go back to the context, and Zophar raised the question in scoffing. What good is it if we pray unto him? There's no profit in prayer. And we turn that around. And we say, prayer is profitable if we use it according to the biblical text. It is tremendous. It has dynamic power that God has put at our fingertips that we can use on any occasion. There's a holy high vocation needing workers everywhere. It's the highest form of service. It's the ministry of prayer. Shall we pray?